It's not a command that women need to concentrate more on than men do. Men are just as responsible to practice hospitality as women are. This very lesson could be given at Ironman, not by me, but could be given at Ironman and would have the exact same application for them and as it does for us. This is an area, though, for those of us who are married, where we can be our husband's greatest helper or an obstacle or maybe even a temptation to our husbands to not want to practice if we are not cooperative. So tonight, we're going to learn how to be hospitable, and for those of us who are married, we're going to learn how to be a great helper to our husbands in this area. However, if you came tonight expecting to learn how to decorate your home beautifully and make a delicious 7-course meal and take a napkin and fold it into a swan, I'm sorry. I don't know how to do those things. You're going to have to go to Martha Stewart for that. But I hope that you will not walk away disappointed tonight, because God's word has a lot to teach us on the topic of hospitality. So with that said, let's first look at the historical significance of hospitality in the scriptures, particularly the New Testament. Do you realize that God significantly used hospitality to birth the New Testament church, the church that we are still a part of today? It began with Jesus' ministry. Jesus consistently chose to use the hospitality of friends and strangers to provide the setting for much of his ministry. To give a few examples, and these are ones that you guys will probably be familiar with, he was in a home when the paralytic was lowered down. He was teaching, is what it tells us. We know specifically of his good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and that they ministered to him by their hospitality, and he ministered to them in their home. We know Zacchaeus, up in the tree, hoping to catch a glimpse of Jesus as he goes by, and Jesus stops, looks up at him, and says, "Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house today." And it was in that house where he heard the gospel, he repented, and was saved. We also know that the Jewish religious leaders of the day hated him. And what was one of the things that just drove them crazy about Jesus? He eats with sinners. Jesus chose to rely on the hospitality of others for his ministry. Lots of times. This was his choice. He was God. He could have done his ministry any way he wanted, but he felt and knew that this was the best route to take. As far as we know, he had no home on earth. Matthew 8:20, and don't look it up, just listen. Jesus says to a man who wants to be his disciple, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." We see that the Lord put himself and his disciples at the mercy of the hospitality of others purposefully. Later in his ministry, Jesus sends out his disciples on a training mission to get their ministry feet wet. And before he sends them out, he gives them instructions. In Matthew 10:11-15, he says, "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. And as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. And if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town." That was a sign of kind of a curse on them. "And I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." It's pretty serious. Jesus considered it a privilege for someone to host one of his disciples while they were doing ministry and condemned those who didn't. And then Christ leaves the earth, flies up on his cloud, and he leaves his disciples, and they are church planting from city to city, region to region. And where are these churches meeting? Did they all pool their money together and buy a nice building that they could meet together in for fellowship and services? No. They are meeting in houses. Small and large groups alike are meeting in homes. And we see this all over the early church. Acts 2:46, they were going and breaking bread from house to house. Acts 9:43, it says, Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon and spread the gospel while staying with him. Acts 16:15, a new convert named Lydia prevailed upon Peter and his whole entourage to stay with her so she could host them while they did ministry in Macedonia. In Romans 16:23, we see that a man named Gaius is hosting the entire church at his house. And let's also keep in mind that the first century church was a largely persecuted church. Many people lost their lives for the faith. Many Christians were losing their possessions, their businesses, being rejected and denied by their families after conversion. And so other Christians were taking them into their home and providing for their every need for long periods of time. It was more than just inviting someone over to your house for a meal. And Christians truly relied on each other to practice hospitality for the sake of their own survival, even. And those offering the hospitality were also putting themselves and their families at risk for doing so. And yet they did it cheerfully, out of love for Christ and love for one another. And the result was a church that was thriving, growing, and a beacon of light in that persecuted time of salvation to the unbelieving world. And when we get to heaven, we need to thank them, because we are the beneficiaries of them who sacrificed and showed hospitality. Clearly, hospitality played a significant role in the life of Jesus and his disciples as they relied on the hospitality of others and to give birth to the church. And we're going to find out tonight perhaps why God chose to do it this way. But God doesn't want hospitality to stop now that the church is established. It should still be playing a significant role in all of our lives. God specifically commands us to be hospitable, to practice hospitality. We're going to look at some of these commands, which are printed on your bulletin, that your program. There's one on the front and two on the back, and I'm going to read all or parts of those verses. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture tonight, and my encouragement is to not try and look them up, but rather to write down the references, and that will in large part be your notes this evening, and then you can just go home and reflect on those, and that will remind you of all that we've talked about tonight. But do write down the references. But these three are on your program because we're going to go back to them a few times tonight. Hebrews 13, 1-2 says, "Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." Romans 12, starting from 10 to 13, says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." 1 Peter 4:9, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." I think it's pretty clear that God expects us to continue to show hospitality. In fact, he commands it. So what is Christian hospitality? The definition is written up at the top of your notes, and it says, or after studying hospitality in the scriptures, this is the definition that I came up with. Just a quick side note, Becky mentioned this in the last time that she talked in her talk about fatherhood, but if you ever want to do a study of a topic in scripture, all you do is read the Bible from beginning to end, and you just write down every single scripture that has to do with that topic. And if that's too much, then just start with the New Testament. So that's where I come up with this definition, is after having done that. Christian hospitality is the opening of one's home to the saints first, and then unbelievers, with the purpose of ministering to their physical and spiritual needs in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're going to break down this definition tonight and get into some details of what biblical hospitality looks like, because that's going to be different than what the world calls it. And we won't hit all the aspects of even this definition, but it's a good start tonight. So the first point in your outline, where do we practice hospitality? The first thing that hospitality involves is your physical living space, your home. There's no way of getting around that. Hospitality begins when you invite people into your home. Something really special happens when you enter into someone's home. And it's not necessarily conscious. In fact, it's probably not conscious. But when someone opens up their home to you, they're exposing their life to you. They're becoming vulnerable to you in a way. and they're inviting you into a part of their life. Home is the most tangibly intimate place in our life. It's the place where you go for rest, for safety, for love, for refuge. It's the place where we keep our most prized possessions, ranging from family heirlooms to our children. And when we invite someone into our home, we are giving them access to these special things, sharing it with them and offering them a part of it. And even though you're not consciously thinking these things, deep down it impacts both the person offering the hospitality and the person receiving it. Have you ever known someone, maybe at church, you've kind of had conversations with them here and there, maybe seen them on the soccer field or at Walmart and you've chatted with them, and then they invite you to their house and you get there and they're like a completely different person than you thought they were? Ever had that happen to you? It's happened to me like all the time. And you think, what's going on here? Well, that's because home is where we feel totally safe to be ourselves. Homes provide an atmosphere that cannot be replicated in a restaurant or a potluck in the church building, because those places aren't personal and a part of us. On the flip side, the significance of having people in our home might also be the very reason that a lot of us aren't practicing hospitality. Some of us, both openly or deep down, don't want to open up our lives to people. Maybe you have a secret. Maybe you have fears. I don't know. So we shut people out by not inviting them into our home. Another reason that we don't practice hospitality is that, quite frankly, it's counterculture these days. Over the last few decades, there has been a big movement towards privatization of individual lives in the U.S., and our society is totally content to open that garage door, click it open, get inside, click it shut, hang out with your family, and not give a thought to the guy living next door across the street. And this self-focused American attitude has seeped into the church, and it is deeply wounding us. It's keeping us from enjoying the deep biblical fellowship of the saints that God wants us to experience through the vehicle of hospitality. Our relationships are honestly, they're too shallow because we don't see each other enough in the intimate setting of our homes, and thus we're not cultivating relationships where we are regularly confessing sins to one another, receiving and giving regular accountability, sharing our burdens, exhorting and encouraging one another, confronting sins. How can we do that when we don't really know each other? Ladies, if your fellowship is confined mainly to the fellowship time that we have in the middle of our service each week, I have news for you. You are not experiencing Christian fellowship. Elise Fitzpatrick, in her book, Because He Loves Me, says this: "The kind of fellowship I'm enjoining flies right in the face of our American individualism and desire for privacy. We don't want anyone poking around in our affairs, and we certainly don't want to be accused of poking about in anyone else's. This idolatry of privacy and individualism is one of the greatest detriments to sanctification in the church today." Ladies, God did not give us our homes so that we alone would enjoy them. Yes, God wants you to enjoy your home. It's a gift to you, a blessing to you. But we are not the only ones to be enjoying our homes. Our homes, whether you rent or own, are our biggest financial commitment and investment. Shouldn't we offer our most prized possession, including up to the Lord? Every gift of God, including our living space, whether you live in a cave or a castle, is a resource given to you by God to be used for his glory. Let's not be deceived into thinking that we are the owners of our homes. We are stewards of our master's property, and he will hold us accountable for how we've managed his resources. So, being hospitable means recognizing that our home is not our own and that God wants us to open our front doors and invite people in. Now, to whom does God want us to invite into the newly opened doors of our home? The very definition for the word hospitality in Greek, philoxenia, gives us our answer. You might recognize the two parts of that word, philo and xenos. They're common root words even in our society. We recognize philo from all those sermons that you hear on the various types of love, right? phileo. So philo is love, and xeno, some of you might also know that root, means stranger, alien, or foreigner. So biblical hospitality is opening up your home and showing love to a stranger. Of course, once you extend your hospitality, it's God's desire that that person who starts off as a stranger ends up feeling like a family member. In 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10, we read, "A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers." A widow who is to be honored and supported by the church has to be a widow who lived a godly and exemplary life of righteousness. And one of the marks of that kind of a life is that she had shown hospitality to strangers. Hebrews 13:2 again reminds us very specifically, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Literally in the Greek, practice hospitality is translated as pursue the love of strangers. In other words, we are to love strangers. Okay, now, before all you eager beavers leave here tonight, start wandering the streets of Emporia and grabbing strangers and bringing them into your home, let's study this concept of stranger a little bit further. In every one of the New Testament commands to practice hospitality, including the ones we just read, the command is in the context of instructions being given to the brethren in Christ about the brethren in Christ. In Hebrews, Romans, and 1 Peter, all the authors are speaking directly to the church about how they are to act and relate towards fellow Christians, fellow believers. So these hospitality commands that we've looked at are to be practiced within the body of Christ with other believers. So within the church, now I mean the universal church here, that is every person in the world who has put their faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of their sins and salvation. But we are to practice hospitality specifically with those Christians we don't know and are strangers to us. For example, before my senior year in college, I spent the summer in Papua New Guinea with New Tribes Missions, and while I was there, one of the things we did as part of our program was to spend the night in the home of one of the believers native to Papua New Guinea. Usually it was like a thatched hut home of some sort, and our group from America was hosted by the Christians from this one particular tribe. It was a pretty big church there, and they put out this huge feast for us. We fellowshipped. And that night, we were broken up into small groups, and we spent the night in the homes of these believers. I spent the night next to a little pig, right there. He snored. But anyway, this is an example of a Christian showing hospitality to a stranger. These believers knew nothing about me except for the fact that I was a Christian. And because of that, they were willing to let me into their home for the night. But you don't have to go halfway around the world to find a Christian stranger to be hospitable to. There are plenty of people in our local assembly, Flint Hills Christian Church, or whatever church you attend, that are strangers to us. Some of you have attended here for years, and you can probably look around this room and find someone that you don't know. Or maybe you know their name and their face, and you've seen them around church, but you don't really know anything about them. They are essentially strangers to you. And that's where you should start. They would be great people to invite over into your home for just a chat or for a meal. Scripture also gives us some more guidelines as to who we should and should not invite into our homes. Prepare your hearts, because you're not going to like this, okay? Listen to Luke 14, 12 to 14. This is Luke 14, 12 to 14. And he, Jesus, also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Does that convict you as much as that convicts me? Seriously, think about it. Who are the people that you have most regularly into your home? Do you hang out with the same group of good friends over and over again? Or maybe it's your adult children that you have over regularly, Sunday night dinners. Maybe you're there all the time. Maybe it's your grandkids that come and spend the weekend with you, and you just love that. This verse is not saying that we can't ever get together with our friends and family. But if that's mostly, or in all honesty, essentially only who you're getting together with on a regular basis, you must think of a way to change that and to include strangers within the body of Christ, especially those who the unbelieving world would probably see as uncomely and undesirable. I know that in every church, there are people who are saved, who attend regularly, and don't feel like they have a single friend in the church. And there are people who, for various reasons, maybe even legitimate ones in our mind, aren't well-liked. And those are the people that you should target to invite into your home and have over again and again and again. Okay, this is where I cried in practice every time I got to this part, so of course I'm going to cry here. So my grandparents were just wonderful examples of showing biblical hospitality, and they were immigrants. Hold on. They didn't have a lot of money. They both worked factory jobs, which if you have a factory job, you know that is not easy. But every single Sunday, they would make lunch after church for their whole family. And that meant their six kids, my grandfather's parents, any spouses, and grandkids. That's me. But we weren't the only people who were at my grandparents' house every single week. Pretty much every week, they would invite other people from the church or just people that they knew who didn't even attend their church who needed a family. They specifically would try to invite Korean immigrant single men who had come to the U.S. on a student visa and were studying at seminary to take God's word back to Korea. And if that guy was married, my grandma took it upon herself to get that gal in the kitchen and teach her how to cook. They weren't just about taking care of their own family. They were always looking out for the family of God. I brought my tissues. And I praise God for them and their example. And it's had a biblical influence on two generations, at least, and hopefully three, as Peter and I try to model biblical hospitality for our kids. I wanted to share this story. It's not really totally pertinent to this, but I thought it was a real blessing, and I wanted to share it with you guys. So my dad's church, a couple of years ago, decided to have this big revival, series of revival services at their church. And they got this famous pastor, Korean pastor, to come and speak at it. He's retired, but you know he still does that every now and again. And it turned out that this guy was one of the people that was over at my grandparents' home every Sunday. And so my dad goes up to him afterwards, and he says, "Hi, I don't know if you remember me," because this is like 40 years ago, okay? "But, you know, my name is In-Sun Myung, and used to come over to our house all the time, and, you know, my parents are Mr. and Mrs. Myung." And he looks at my dad, and he says, "Oh, of course I remember your family." And he asks how my grandparents are doing, and my dad says, "Well, my mom passed away a long time ago, but my dad's still alive." My grandpa was like 89 at the time. And the guy takes out his wallet, he pulls out a $100 bill, and he gives it to my dad, and he says, "Would you please take your dad out for a really nice meal for me? Because your parents gave me a lot of love during a time when I really needed it." And this man has gone on to pastor a church of thousands, and he has sent missionaries all over the world. And what a blessing that my grandparents got to play a small role in that, because they were willing to say, "Hey, come on over for lunch." It makes a difference. So, all in all, just keep your eyes and heart open to strangers who could be blessed by your hospitality. Okay, pull it together, pull it together. Now, how do we practice hospitality? And by this, I'm referring to the biblical attitudes that hospitality flows out of, the heart behind your hospitality. I want to emphasize that the manifestations of what your hospitality look like are irrelevant to God. What he cares about, and it's what he always cares about, is where your heart attitude is in doing it all. So we're going to examine five attitudes tonight. First, we do it without complaint. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable without complaint. God knows us so well, doesn't he? He knows that instead of us seeing the command to be hospitable as a joy and a privilege to glorify our Father and love our brothers, God knows that sometimes we will be tempted to complain about our duty to be hospitable. Because it is hard work to be hospitable. You have to clean your house. That's actually a really good thing, ladies. It can be expensive, and it's time-consuming, and it requires you and your family to make sacrifices, and you have to work your schedule around others, and this and that and this and that. Our hearts are sinful. I know mine is, and I can come up with lots of complaints. And maybe you've brought people into your home, and it wasn't a good experience. Maybe they were ungrateful. Not that nice, kind of demanding, never cleaned up after themselves, etc. It's happened. I've heard stories, and it will happen again. But God tells us to be without complaint as we're hospitable. And God, being so good to us, never gives us a command without giving us the power through his Holy Spirit to fulfill it. And we can be hospitable without complaint. There's many passages that you can look to for encouragement when you're tempted to complain, and I like this one. It's really powerful, and it's specific to hospitality. Matthew 25:34-40. Then the king, Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, there's that word again, and you invited me in. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, these are Christians, you did for me. John MacArthur says, this was the commendation. And in verse 45, we have the condemnation. Verse 45 of the same chapter. Then he, Jesus, will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Go away into eternal punishment. Hospitality is a big deal to the Lord. Not showing hospitality is characteristic of unbelievers. When we practice hospitality, somehow, and I don't know how, but somehow the scriptures tell us that we are directly serving Christ. What an honor is that? What Christian doesn't want to stand before the Lord and hear those words of commendation? And that motivates me not to complain. When I know that when I have you in my house, I am serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, practice hospitality with fervent brotherly love. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That little passage ends with practice hospitality, right? We need to have brotherly love for one another. And this is interesting in the Greek because we've all heard that word phileo, right, as being love. It's basically the common New Testament Greek word for love is all it is. But this passage doesn't say to just phileo each other. It says to love each other, specifically in verse 10, with a brotherly phileo. The word for brotherly in the Greek is adelphos, meaning brothers from the same womb. This specific kind of love that we're supposed to have for each other is also restated in Hebrews 13:1-2, let the love of the brothers continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. We are to love one another as if we had come from the same mother. Because what is just as real as your relationship, your obligation, your commitment to your brother or sisters from your mother's womb is the relationship we have with fellow Christians. And what makes our spiritual brotherhood even more real than our physical brotherhood, believe it or not, is the Father we all share. When we are saved at the moment of salvation, we are adopted into God's family. We are being restored back to our true Father, and our relationship to every other believer now is more real than the relationships to our blood family. Why? Because we share in a far greater blood, Christ's blood. And with God as Father and Christ as your brother, you're now a part of the family that you were always meant to be a part of and have since before the creation of the world, is what it says in Ephesians. And you're going to spend eternity with this family. Our earthly family is gone in a vapor. Christ is my brother just as much as Sam Young is. That's my brother's name. And so are every one of you in this room who have put your faith in Christ Jesus. And every obligation and commitment I have to Sam Young, I have towards you. In John 19:26-27, we see Jesus' expectation of the body of Christ to be even closer than our earthly relatives. This is what Jesus expects. Most of us have it all backwards, don't we? He's hanging on the cross, and his mother Mary is there below him. And he says to her, "Woman, behold your son." And he's not talking about himself. He's talking about his disciple, John. And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Mary moved in with John's family. Jesus was the eldest son, and he knew that he was going to leave his mother behind. And so he was fulfilling his responsibility to make sure that she was going to be taken care of. But notice, he doesn't call on his other siblings by his birth mother, by his mother, Mary. Instead, he expects John, his spiritual brother, to treat Mary as he would his own earthly mother. He was now going to have to make sure she had food, clothing. If she was infirm, he'd have to take care of her. When she died, he'd have to bury her. And John responds by doing exactly that. Whose mother would you be willing to take in right now? That, ladies, is what the family of God should look like. And I think because we don't realize what it means to be adopted into God's family, we don't treat each other like the family that we are. As we understand what it means to be a part of the family of God, we won't be tempted to just spend time with our earthly family anymore. You'll want to get to know all those other believers out there, all the other ones at Flint Hills Christian Church who are currently strangers to you, just as if you had found out that you had a long-lost brother or sister somewhere. You'd want to get to know them, right? Well, in the same way, we should feel that same longing towards each other to build a relationship as spiritual brothers and sisters. That's having fervent brotherly love for each other as we practice hospitality. Third attitude, eagerness. We should be eager to show hospitality. In Romans 12:13, we have the command, practice hospitality. This word practice, dioko in the Greek, is not really the best translation of this word. And the other translations of this exact same Greek word will give us a better idea of its meaning. In 1 Timothy 6:11, it's translated as pursue in the command to pursue righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says seek after that which is good. So seek after is the word, is the translation. In 1 Peter 3:11, again, it says pursue and pursue peace. So the idea is to seek after, pursue, chase down opportunities to be hospitable. Some of us, I think, actually do the opposite when there's a chance to be hospitable. When there's a need for a volunteer to host a Bible study, a meeting, a Christmas party for the kids, we kind of shrink back, don't make eye contact, no one look at me, and I'll bring the paper goods, you know? That's not an eager attitude. Lydia in Acts 16:15 is a wonderful example for us. She had just become a Christian and then prevailed upon Paul and his companions to stay with her. She said, "If you judge me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and stay." She urged them, it says, to stay with her, and she had such a humble attitude. She considered it an honor that she needed to be worthy of to have fellow Christians stay with her. It was not a burden. Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy 1:16, 18, 1:16 through 18 says, "He eagerly searched for Paul because he had heard he was in Rome." This man heard that Paul was in town, and he ran all over Rome looking to find him so that he could minister to him and serve him. That is pursuing hospitality. The fourth heart attitude, honor. Honor your guests. We have a super simple definition at our house as to what it means to honor someone. It just means to treat them special. Treat them like you'd want to be treated on your birthday. And again, there's so many verses that we can look at as to how to flesh that out, but we're just going to look at a few since we don't have time for all. Romans 12, 10 through 11. There's that verse again. I think it's like our third time looking at this one now. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." It's just saying, put others before yourself and don't be lazy about it. Work hard, be diligent at putting the needs of others before your own. You don't practice hospitality when you have time left over and you can squeeze it in on a Saturday afternoon. You be diligent to make time to treat people special. That's all it's saying. It's natural for our sinful nature. Really, it's my default, and I think it's that way for all of us, to put ourselves first. My time, my family schedule, my job, my kids' sports, my money, etc. But God says don't. Don't make the focus of your life you and just your family. His plan is so much bigger and better. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." We all know that verse. That's one of my life verses. I love it. Easy to say, hard to do. But it's really practical. Put your guests' interests before yours as you think about how you might honor them when they get there. Maybe you can talk about the things they like to talk about. Serve what they like to eat. That's what I'm learning. I'm realizing that not everyone likes the food that I like, so I'm having to like completely change my menus every time people come over. I'm like, oh yes, they don't like vegetables. So, you know, do the activities that they like to do, and do it all with an attitude of humility. Consider them as more important than yourself, like the verse says. And this same verse is also where all of our excuses for not wanting to be hospitable go out the window. One of the biggest reasons we don't show hospitality is that it comes down to an attitude of just being selfish. We're selfish with our time, especially our money and our resources, or sometimes they don't seem like selfish thoughts on the surface. Thoughts like, my house isn't nice enough, it's not big enough, I don't know how to talk to people, that'd be miserable for them. I'm a terrible cook, no one should have to eat that. My house is way too far for people to drive through, and the cost of gas these days, my house isn't fit for kids, they'd be so bored. But at the heart of it, all those thoughts are really centered on yourself and how you're going to appear to others, and not focusing on God's glory or the body of Christ. Those are excuses, and they're lies from our own hearts that we're using to essentially justify our own disobedience. Instead, choose to honor others by inviting them to your home and then treating them special by putting their needs and interests before your own as you plan for their arrival. And then when they get there, express to them very clearly how glad you are that they're there. And remember that you are the one who is privileged to have them in your home, not vice versa. This leads to our fifth and final heart attitude. Be generous. Be generous towards your guests. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, instructing them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Hebrews 13:16, do good and share, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. God assumes that sharing is going to require sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that hurts and means that you have to give up something for the sake of somebody else. And I understand the temptation to say, but I'm not rich. We're not. We're not rich. Our grocery budget, our budget in general, is barely meeting our own needs. There's really nothing left to share with others, or not much. You know what? God knows what your real needs are, and he promises to meet them. Our job is to obey his commands and trust. We got to take a step of faith here that he's going to take care of it. Some of us want to put our faith in Christ Jesus for salvation in all of eternity, but don't want to take steps of faith in any other areas. That is not faith. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, Paul commends the Macedonian church because they gave out of their need, it says, not out of their abundance. They didn't have their savings all put away, the kids' college fund, vacation fund, garden looks beautiful. No. They gave out of their deep poverty, is what it says, beyond what they were able, and gave liberally. I don't know how you give beyond what you're able and then do it liberally, but they did. And it doesn't matter where you're at financially. Even if you're in debt, you can and should be generous as you practice hospitality. Don't find your security in money. Put it in Christ. And what will God do if by faith you obey him? We find out in the next chapter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It's saying God will provide for you to obey him in every good work that he commands of you. And if you go on to read through verse 15, and I encourage you to do that later at home, you'll see that he's talking specifically here about giving of your finances, cash. Cash. Let me make that really clear. Cash. To serve other believers. And he says, don't be afraid to give it, because I will always supply you when you need it, so that you can be generous to others as I have commanded you to be. The truth is, for most Americans, a lot of how generous you feel you can be honestly comes down to a matter of priorities. Friends, the specific commands of God always take precedence over our wants. And we need to study the Word of God and think very carefully about what is a want and what is a need according to the Scriptures. Beg the Holy Spirit as you search this out to open your eyes to the truth. The American church has bought into way too many lies about what is a need and what is a want. God's word does not tell us that we need to have a certain kind of house or apartment, a certain amount of square footage for a family of our size. We don't need health insurance or that insurance, a certain kind of a car, that you need hobbies, that your house needs remodeling, that your kids need to play sports and have braces, and that you have to pay for your kids to go to Christian college or their college education. But it does say that you must practice hospitality. Now, being generous doesn't mean that you have to serve lobster every time someone comes over to your house. Instead, it means to give them the best of what God has blessed you with. And if you can do lobster, go for it. That's what my dad did. My grandparents' hospitality, love of that, had been passed down to my dad, and we had people over all the time, whether it was for a pool party, so we had lots of people over in the summer, or staying with us for 3 months. We just constantly had people at our house. And the thing my dad loved to do was to grill steaks. He would get these big, fat T-bone steaks, and if he could get a sale on lobster tails or king crab legs, he would do that, and we would feast with our guests, you know, surf and turf style. But we did not eat this way Monday through Friday. You know, Monday through Friday, it was spaghetti or rice with boiled chicken that we like dip in salt and pepper. My mom did that all the time. And Korean cabbage on the side. We saved the best of what we could afford for our guests, and we reserved it for them. It doesn't matter whether you serve lobster or rice and beans. You just give your best, and that will please God. I am always so blessed when I know that someone is sacrificing to be hospitable to me. The Lord loves a sacrificial giver. And we have some dear friends. They're still dear friends to us. And when we were first getting to know them, they were pretty poor. There's just no other way to say it. The husband was putting himself through school and worked a low-paying job. He's did HVAC, and it was like his first year as an apprentice, and you don't make a whole lot doing that. And the wife had been a kindergarten teacher, but she quit when she had her first baby, and now they had two. And they were living in the literal ghettos of Washington, D.C., in an upper-floor apartment with no air conditioning, in a tiny, tiny one-bedroom place. Do you know how hot it gets in D.C. on an upper-floor apartment in the summertime? But they could not afford air conditioning. If anyone had reason to not practice hospitality for budget reasons, it was them. But they trusted the Lord and gave out of their poverty. And they invited us over, and we ate out of plastic bowls, I remember that, and on some mismatched plates and utensils. It was, I want to say it was a card table, but I'm not totally sure. It was cramped. It was tiny. But you know what? Nobody cared. If anyone was going to care, it was me, because I'm like the shallowest of all four of us. But I didn't care. We both loved them and loved to spend time with them because they love Jesus, and we love spending time with people who love Jesus. We don't care when or how. And their hospitality didn't even just end with having people over for meals. Over the summers, they would have their niece and nephew come over and spend the whole summer with them as a service to them and to her sister, who was a single mom. Now there are six people living in a one-bedroom, 400-square-foot apartment. That's the generous attitude we need to have. Offer people the best of whatever God has given you. Now, why do we practice hospitality? We practice hospitality with the purpose of building up the body of Christ for true Christian fellowship, which leads to our holiness and God's glory. I'm going to say that again. We practice hospitality with the purpose of building up the body for true Christian fellowship, which leads to our holiness and God's glory. Where am I getting this? Really, it's from everything we've looked at tonight. All the hospitality commands that we've looked at tonight are sandwiched amongst passages, paragraphs, well, we marked them off as paragraphs, passages teaching believers how to either grow in love for one another, one, and or verses speaking about the exercise of spiritual gifts, which are for the building up of the church and its unity, right? And it makes sense that the hospitality commands would be right next to all these other teachings on building up the unity of the church and on the exercise of spiritual gifts for a couple of reasons. One, although hospitality is not a spiritual gift, it provides the forum for which almost all of the spiritual gifts can be exercised. Think about this. If you have the gift of service or helps, being hospitable probably comes totally natural to you, and it's a joy because you just love serving people. And if you have the gift of mercy, encouragement, teaching, or discernment, the home provides that personal atmosphere that invites other people to open up and share about their lives and to have deep conversations in private where you offer encouragement, correct someone's theology, offer advice to someone facing a difficult decision. just listening without all the constraints of time or being interrupted. And you probably won't have these super deep spiritual talks the first time you have someone over, and probably not even the third time. But eventually, if you're with a true believer, you will start to nurture each other's spiritual needs, as well as the physical, as you grow in love for one another. Number two, hospitality breeds love for one another. If a church is lacking in love, one of the fastest ways that you could rectify that would be by having everyone to start practicing hospitality. And once the church really does become an intimate family of God, you don't stop practicing hospitality. It needs to be ongoing because hospitality then fuels the flames of that love. It sparks the love and it fuels the love to keep it going because there are always new people coming into the body. Alexander Strock, in his little book entitled The Hospitality Command, says, "Christians do not fully realize the degree of love and closeness that is lost when only one or two families in the local church practice hospitality. Scripture exhorts everyone in the local assembly to be hospitable to one another in order to fully share in the life of the body of Christ. No matter how much we may want to think that we are a loving church family, if the large majority of us are not practicing hospitality regularly, we're fooling ourselves. And my guess is that we're content to think that we're a loving family because we've never experienced the kind of love and unity that comes when all of us practice hospitality regularly. And so we don't have anything to compare it to. So we think we're doing great. I think in the past that I have had a really great opportunity in a couple various settings to get a little taste of that kind of body life, and it really whet my appetite to experience the fullness of unity and fellowship in Christ we could all have. But this is only going to happen if all of us here tonight really apply tonight's lesson. Tonight's whole lesson has essentially been an application, really. We just need to start doing it. And let's start right here with the family of God at Flint Hills Christian Church. So here's your assignment. You're going to go home, take out your calendar with your spouse and kids if they're cooperative, and make time, be diligent to make time one day this month to have a stranger or two or three to come on over. Does that sound scary? Go back to Matthew 25. Encourage yourself. You can do this. You can do this. Start slow and just invite someone over once a month and then build it up so that people are in and out of your house weekly. Just make it a part of your life. And it doesn't always have to be for a huge meal. I don't want anyone to be put off or intimidated by that. It might be brunch. It might be a dessert. Hey, you can go buy cookies. That's not hard. Host a Bible study, a game night, a potluck at your house, a play date at your house, have another lady over for coffee, whatever. Just open your doors and make opportunities to get together and apply these attitudes to your heart. And then let's sit back and watch God spark the flames of love within our church and transform the group of people who attend FHCC into the family of God at Flint Hills Christian Church. Tonight, you've gotten a handout at each of your place settings called The Healthy Habits of Hospitality that I've put together, and I just encourage you to read it when you get a chance. It gives you some more food for thought, really practical and specific ideas as to how else you might start putting today's message into practice, since we didn't have a whole lot of time to get into the real practical end of things tonight. Let's pray before we start our discussion groups. Dear Lord, you are so good to us, so kind to us. God, you desire for us to experience a full and rich fellowship and life with the family that you've provided for us here on earth. And Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit by which we can experience unity love, and deep fellowship, practicing all the one another's that you have given to us. And God, I pray that you would give us the strength to go home and to open up our doors, to look for strangers to invite, and to love them as you've loved us and adopted us into your own family. Pray for our discussion times, that our hearts would be open, that your Holy Spirit would begin to convict and continue to convict us as we leave here and teach us about what it means to be hospitable to one another. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.